God, we just thank you, God, for just these few moments where we just get to honor you, God, where we get to exalt you, where we get to magnify you, the King of all kings, the God of all creation. Lord, it is an honor to just be in your presence. I thank you, Father, that you are with us and you love us. Father, help me today just to speak clearly. God, help me to speak truth. Father, I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit will be in and behind these words. God, give us all hearts, God, that are open to hear what you have to say to us today, Father. I give it all to you, God. It's yours. In Jesus' name, amen. I love this quote. As I was going through and getting ready for this, Pastor Craig a week ago says, I think I'm going to be gone Sunday. You got anything brewing? I said, well, I always got something brewing, you know, and so you're getting what's been brewing. There's this quote that I read as I was getting ready for this, and it says, God commands us to fear not. It is used 80 times in the Bible, and it's probably because God knows the enemy uses fear to decrease our hope and limit our victories. Hello. Okay. Hallelujah. Yes. You know, fear isn't something that I'm not accustomed to. I've been thinking about it, that probably my whole life, I can think my earliest memories, I just had a lot of fear. As a little kid, I would lay in bed. You know, anybody ever do that as a kid? And you lay right in the middle and you tuck all the covers around you because, oh my gosh, something might come over the edge and get you. Or there, my closet was right here, and I'd look at it and go, oh my gosh, something's going to come out of that closet and get me. And I would just lay there just terrified for a long time. I can remember many times I'd lay there and I'd go, what are we going to do? Dad! You know, and Dad would come and make it all better. But then there are other fears. You know, I know some of you have heard my testimony, some of you haven't. When I was 12, I was raped by my father, by a friend of mine's father, that continued on for about a year. That created a lot of fear inside of me. As a young girl, men weren't safe. You know, my dad, when I was younger, he was an alcoholic, and I would see him and my mom argue. You know, my dad, when he drank, he wasn't so pleasant to my mom. And so it created a lot of fear in me. I had a lot of fear from men. And because of that, I ended up living a homosexual lifestyle. You know, see what fear does. It twists us. It twists our thinking. And then when I got older, I just feared life. I feared being vulnerable because, you know, if I opened up, maybe people wouldn't like what they saw. If they could really see what was inside of me, who I really was, they wouldn't like me. So I put on this persona like, I got it all together. I'm good. It's fear and it's pride. And then I was just thinking recently, God's still working on me, you know. I'm just going to be real transparent. You know, one of the fears that God is overcoming in my life right now is a fear of a relationship with a man. Rightly so, but that's not where God wants me to stay. So he's been working on me with that. And just even being comfortable in my own skin as a woman, you know. I found some pictures the other day. I was going through, throwing away some stuff, and I couldn't believe it. Night and day, I just cried and said, thank you, God. Because, you know, when you live a lesbian lifestyle, you go looking like a guy, you know, because I was too afraid to be a woman. I didn't want to be a woman. I wasn't comfortable in my own skin. Praise God, I'm comfortable in my skin now. God, when God made woman, he said, that was good. Yes. And I'm a woman, and it's good. I'm not afraid to be a woman anymore. And I'll share this with you because it's just recent. Pastor Craig, he's known me most of my life because him and Craig Kelly have been married. And he's used to me being, oh, one of the guys, you know, I don't need no help, I'll get it, I'm strong, you know. Well, lately he's been like, what's happened to you? Put on me? And I'm like, no. And I was too afraid because I was afraid of what he might think of me if I told him the truth. I says, well, no. You know, it's just age. It's just age. I'm just getting old. I'm not as strong as I used to be. Well, God really convicted me about that. And I had to go back to him and say, you know what? I lied. I was afraid to be honest. The fact is, I don't want to be one of the guys anymore. Yeah. I'm a woman. Y'all do the heavy lifting. Fear can be crippling. When different things hit our lives, it can be very crippling. And one of my favorite stories in scriptures, and if you guys want to look it up, it's Mark 4, 35 through 41. I'm just going to read the story, and then we're going to unpack it a little bit. Mark 4, 35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. And he was in the stern, this is Jesus, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? We're dying here." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" And then what did they do? They feared exceedingly. They even got more afraid and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in that boat, I'd have been afraid too. I think if we're all honest, we would. So let's unpack this. Okay, so I'm so sorry. We got these guys. They're in a boat. Jesus said, he said the word, "Let's go over to the other side." They're rowing, and all of a sudden, I mean, this was the mother of all storms. These are seasoned fishermen. Okay, most of them. Some of them weren't, but most of them. You got Peter, we got John and Andrew. All these guys have been fishermen their whole lives. They've been on this lake, so you know they must have seen plenty of storms. They knew. But you know what? This one caught them by surprise. This was an, oh my gosh, we're going to die moment. These were huge waves. I mean, I always like to, when I read scripture, put myself in that situation. Like, I'm in the boat. Okay, anybody ever seen The Perfect Storm? That's what this storm was. These waves are so huge, they're crashing over the inside, and the boat's filling, up with water. That's to keep us all awake. I won't move. I'll try. Maybe. Okay, so we got this. We got the wind. I mean, it's raining, it's storming, it's thundering, it's lightning. These guys are afraid. Okay, these seasoned fishermen, they know that they are in trouble. And they're bailing water, and they're like, "Oh my gosh, I'm going to die." And they're looking around, and they're like, "Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Oh my gosh, we are going to die." And I can imagine one of them goes, "Hey, he's up there. He's asleep. He's asleep. What is he doing? We're going to die." Now, I don't suppose, and I can almost picture Peter. Can't you picture Peter being the one that's like, "I'll go get him"? He come in. I don't suppose Peter was like, "Jesus, it's raining. We're in a little..." No, he's like, "Hey, get up. Don't you care that we're perishing?" Thank you, Ben. I mean, these guys are scared. He's like, "Don't you care? Listen to him. Don't you care that we're dying?" And what's Jesus doing? Gets up. "Peace, be still." And immediately the wind stops. And then I can see him. He looks over at him and he goes, "Why? Why are you afraid? Don't you have any faith? Where's your faith? Why are you afraid?" Doesn't he say that to us? Why are you afraid? These guys had been ministering all day long. They were tired. Can you imagine some of the questions they had going on in their mind before they woke them up? We know one of them was, "Don't you care? Was he abandon us? We're at our weakest and he's not here." You know, he could have, like, made the storm go somewhere else. He could have stopped it before it got this worse. Think of some of the questions you ask yourself when tragedy or bad news or just life? What are some of the questions we ask him? We might not verbalize it, but in our hearts, what are we saying to him? There's another story in the Bible of Israel when they were first going to enter the promised land. It's in Numbers 13. We're not going to read all the way through, but it's Numbers 13 through 14, 11. I'm just going to pick some of the verses that highlight it. But Israel had traveled 40 years through the desert. They're coming up to the promised land. God had promised them, this land is overflowing with milk and honey. It's prosperous. It's good. And I will go with you and I will fight for you. All right, we're going to pick it up at verse 2. God told them, send men out to spy the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send them, every leader from among them. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains. So they went up and spied out the land of the wilderness. When they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with one of the clusters of grapes. And this cluster of grapes was so big, they had to hang it on some sticks and carry between two men. And they returned from spying, and they came back to Moses, and they brought the fruit, and they said to them, we went to the land that you sent us, and truly it flows with milk and honey. Look at this fruit we got. They believed God for that because they saw it. Nevertheless, the people who dwell on the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak. These guys were giants. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome them. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. They are giants in the land, and we are like grasshoppers in our own sight. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. This is what they cried. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Why, God? Why did you bring us all this way, wander through the wilderness? Why? Just so you could kill us? Didn't they ask him that several times? Why, God? Don't you care? See, the problem is, when they came to the promised land, they saw the fruit, they saw it, but then when it came to fighting, they thought it was all up to them. They forgot that God's promise was, I will go with you. I will go with you. They despaired. They feared for their lives, and they didn't believe that God would fight for them and deliver them. They blamed God for bringing them there to kill them. Don't we do the same thing? Don't we say the same thing, do the same thing? When my dad, this has been probably 14 years ago, it was 2 months before I was ready to leave for Africa for 2 years, my dad came down with cancer. And when we found out, it was like he didn't make it sound too bad. But then as the time progressed, you know, it was like we get a good report, then we get a bad report. We get a good report. Well, by the time it was for me to make a decision if I was going to go to Africa or not, it was a good report. I talked to my dad. I prayed about it, and he says, Nikki, follow your heart. Do what God's telling you to do. So I went there. I was only there a month, so I flew all the way to Africa. I'm supposed to be leading a team of 14 young adults on a mission trip for 2 years. And I get there, and I get a phone call a month later that said, if you want to spend any quality time with your dad, you need to come home. I had to pray. I'm like, God, what do? I talked to the team. You know, our team was there already. We're getting started. And I really felt like God said, you need to go home. You need to go home. He had told me a couple years before that I was going to reach my dad by serving him. So I went home. And for the next 3 months, I took care of my dad. And I watched him decline and decline and decline. He got to half of his weight. It was spreading. We decided to quit the chemotherapy. And I was his primary caretaker. He wanted to be at home, so he had hospice. And probably about 3 weeks before he died, maybe 4, I got a chance to get away, and I went to church. By this time, I'm praying, God, heal him. You're God. I know you can. And it's not what I was seeing. So I went to church, and I remember I was sitting in the front row, and the very first thing out of the worship leader's mouth was something about healing. I lost it. I started bawling. I ran out of church. I went to the bathroom. I'm just bawling. I'm like, God, I don't understand. Why won't you heal my dad? Well, I went and found my best friend at that time, and I looked at her, and I said, why won't he heal him? I know he can. She just looked at me. She says, I don't know. Well, that day, I'll finish that later. My questions were, God, don't you care? I don't understand. I know you're able. You're God. I questioned him. So what's really going on when we face these things? When I look at my dad who's got cancer and he's dying and he's wasting away and I know God is able. What's going on? Well, the problem lies with what I'm focusing on and what I'm putting my trust in. That's hard to swallow, but it's the truth. In order for us to fully trust, we need to know and believe the person has our well-being in mind and that they're for us, that they are trustworthy, that they're worthy of our trust, that they're able. We tend to define God's love according to what is or is not happening to us. We define God by our circumstances. Can I tell you that God is love? Yes, he is. God is love. God loves us. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And his love is unconditional. There is no conditions to God's love. He doesn't love you if you get your act together. He loved you before you did. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love is unconditional. We are wired to be loved. We are wired to know and receive his love and his goodness. Do you know that he cares for you? That's easy to say, oh, yeah, he cares for me. But do you know what that means? It's like God takes pleasure in you. God is delighted in you. God is involved in your life. Just like my mom shared, we can think of God as way out there, some faraway God who sits on his throne and he's angry and he's just waiting to punish us for any little thing that we do. That is not God. God poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ, and when you believe on him, he looks on you, and all he sees is Jesus, and that makes you well-pleasing to the Father. God is not angry at you. He loves you. He's involved, and he cares about every little detail of your life, even milk. First Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety. Do you know that anxiety is one of the number one things in America today? Yeah. Anxiety and fear, and yet we tolerate it. Why? We don't have to. God says, cast all your anxiety, all your fear. Do you know that word cast? Picture it as all of a sudden you find yourself in this garment that's covered in lice. What are you going to do? You're going to take that and you're going to throw it as far as you can and you ain't never going back there. Cast your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. God has revealed his love for us in Jesus. Romans 8:31 and 32 says, what shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son. He didn't spare his own son. But he gave him up for all of us. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? I love how God uses extremes. Like he's saying, I gave you my very self. I died on the cross. If I will go that far, what are all these little things compared? How will he not also freely, graciously give us all things? God did not spare his son, the death on the cross, because he loves us. He didn't spare him. He saved us. When storms come, I love this. It's a quote I found. When storms come, they are opportunities for him to educate us on his unshakable faithfulness if we will believe him. God is unshakably faithful. In the story of the disciples and Jesus in the boat, Jesus could sleep. He could sleep because he had a different understanding. He was seeing life, good and bad, through different lenses. The disciples didn't think God was there. They thought they'd been abandoned and they were going to die. They just didn't realize who was in the boat. There was a big disconnect. Neil Anderson, in his book, Overcoming Fear, writes, "Anxiety and fears arises from a state of disconnect. The primary disconnect is from God, followed closely by being disconnected from the body of Christ and other meaningful relationships. Freedom cannot be fully accomplished without the presence of God and fellowship in the body of Christ. We absolutely need God, and we also need each other to live free and productive lives." The disciples had a major disconnect with God. That's why they were afraid. Jesus had peace in the storm because he knew he was in Abba's hands, Daddy's hands. He knew his Father was with him and for him. Jesus was in total peace. Think about it. He experienced the same waves, the same wind, the same rain, the same lightning, the same thunder. He was asleep, peacefully, out for the count. Like, the waves didn't even wake him up. Total peace. Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid?" Psalm 121 says, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." I love it because a lot of verses in the Bible, when it talks about this, it always says why we shouldn't be afraid, because it's God. And who is God? The one who made it all. "He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at the right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming forth from this time forevermore." Hallelujah. Jesus lived that every day of his life. 1 John says, "Perfect love casts out fear." There's that word again. Except this time, the word cast, how many of you ever know what a bouncer in a bar is? Those big guys, you know, that when you begin to act ruly, they take you by the scruff and go, "Woohoo!" God's perfect love takes fear and goes, "Woohoo!" He casts it out. God's love is greater than any storm. It's greater than divorce. It's greater than death. It's greater than sickness and loss and rejection. It's greater than abuse. It's greater than the enemy. It's greater than your paycheck not being enough. It's greater than a bad report from the doctor. The question is, do I believe it? Lately, I've really been doing a lot of soul searching and saying, "God, do I really believe this? I know it." It says in 1 John that John said, "We have come to know and believe the love that God has for us." Do I believe it? I know it. I got a lot of knowledge in my head, but do I believe it in my heart? Do I believe that God loves me? Do I believe that he's going to protect me and keep me and provide for me? Do I really believe it? Another reason we're fearful and anxious is because we don't live dependent upon God. You know, at the beginning, at the fall in the Garden of Eden, what was the temptation? What did he come to him and say? "You will be like God. You don't have to live dependent upon God. He's not your source. You are." We still do it today. We try to live independent from God. We think we're the ones in control of life, and not only our lives, but everybody else around us. And then we get fearful, because then we reach situations where we go, "I can't do this. I can't do it. I think I'm in control, but now I'm up against something that I can't do nothing about." And then we fear and we fret and we get anxious and all worked up and, oh my gosh. But we are not God. We're not left alone to handle life and storms on our own. Any of you ever seen the movie Breakthrough? I just watched it the other night. I loved it. The best scene to me was when she got up on that roof. If you haven't seen it, her son fell through the ice and was dead for like 45 minutes. Now he's in the hospital, got a heartbeat, but he's still not doing so well. And she goes up on the roof and she goes, God, I have tried to control this. I thought I could control this. But I know you love me, and so I surrender. And you know what? When she went back, immediately she found out her son was worse. But you know what? She'd surrender, so she had peace.
Yeah.
It's pretty cool. When we are born again, this is what we really need to get. When we are born again, we become one with God. One. We're no longer independent. We no longer have to think that we have to control life on our own, that we have to figure it all out. We become one with God. He's in every situation with us. Can you help me? Working? Oh, there we go. Okay. What I want to show you here is that this is us, okay? We're going to have a little lesson on being one with God. All right, what it means to be in Christ and Christ in us. When we're saved, Christ comes and he fills us up. Okay, we get Jesus inside. Woo-hoo! He fills up every nook and cranny of our spirit. We are full of God. Okay? That's Christ in us. Okay? But then I want you to think about not just this board, but I want you to think about the ocean and the sea. When we are put into Christ, we are in Christ. All right, we are thrown into the ocean of God. God in us, and we are in Christ. What part of that says I'm alone? What part of that says I'm independent from God? God is in me. He's all around me. He surrounds me. He fills me. He consumes me. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us.
Amen.
We're not alone. We don't have to live independent from God. We are created to live in God's love. You are his beloved. When we live outside of God's love, we feel like life is all of our responsibility. We go into this... So sorry. We go into this survival mode. It's like, you know, when you go into survival mode, it's a fight or flight experience that your body experiences. When you experience fear, when you experience anger, it goes into this fight or flight. I'm going to fight or I'm going to fly. And when we live outside of God's love, it's like this constant fight or flight. And you know what? That's exhausting.
Yes.
I lived there for so many years of my life, and I was just exhausted.
Yeah.
Exhausted. We're not supposed to live that way. We fear failure because, oh my gosh, I don't know how I'm going to survive if I fail. Faith rests in the love of God and our union with God, just like Jesus did. Do I believe that I am in the love of God? That I'm one with Jesus? When we read the story about Jesus calming the storm, we think the calming of the storm was the miracle. It wasn't. It was Jesus sleeping in that storm. That was a miracle. Trust comes from knowing and believing the love God has for us. That God really is good. That he really is with us. That he really is for us. With trust comes peace and rest. And I love this, that Peter eventually learned that. Acts 12:4-7, it was the night before Peter was to go to trial. James, the brother of John, had just been killed. And then Herod thought, wow, this really pleased the Jews, so I'm going to go after the big guy. I'm going to go after Peter. But because it was the Passover, they couldn't put him on trial right away and probably execute him. So they put him in jail, put all these guards. He's locked in. Let's read here. After arresting him, Herod put him in prison, handed him over to be guarded by 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. There's a lot of guards. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover, So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying for God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping. He was sleeping between the guards, bound by two chains, sentry guards at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up and says, "Quick, get up," he said, and his chains fell off. What was Peter doing? He was sleeping. Why are you sleeping, Peter? Why aren't you afraid, Peter? Peter had entered the rest of his Savior. Peter had come to know and believe the love that God had for him. He had a much different response than when he was in that boat. And what about Paul and Silas? They got arrested. They were in this deep, dark, drunk dungeon. They had been whipped and beat. What were they guys? Those guys doing? They were singing. They were singing and praying. They was happy. And they weren't afraid. I want you to just sit back for a minute, and I want you to listen what God says to us all. I'm not going to read where the verses are at. I'm just going to read one right after the other. A lot of these are from the Amplified Bible. God says, "I will never, under any circumstances, desert you, nor give you up or leave you without support, nor will I in any degree leave you helpless, nor will I forsake you or let you down or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not." So we take comfort and are encouraged and can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Do not fear anything, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Be assured, I will help you. I will certainly take hold of you by my righteous right hand, a hand of justice, power, victory, salvation. Even though I walk through the sunless valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." He is with us. Remember I told you at the beginning when I was a kid? And I'd get so afraid at night in bed, and I'd cry out for my daddy. What was it that calmed my fears? It was the presence of my father. You know, as you're a kid, you think your dad is like the superhero and can protect you from anything. What can I tell you? We have a daddy who is a superhero, and he can calm our fears. These are some verses about God being with us. "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Don't be afraid or discouraged. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you." Jesus said the same thing. He says, "I will be with you forever. I won't leave you orphans." I love it. Psalm 34:4 really speaks the heart of God. It says, "I sought the Lord," this is David, "and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears." God, that's his heart. Here's the thing, though. God doesn't always change our circumstances, but he changes us. Sometimes he changes, like he did, he calmed the sea, but sometimes he doesn't change our circumstances, but what he wants to do is he wants to change us. The peace comes not from changed circumstances. If he were to come in like a mighty flood and change us or change our circumstances, our faith wouldn't be in God. It would be in our circumstances still. When we have abusive spouses, he might not change them, but he can change us. Because when he changes us, no matter what happens around us, the storms, we will be at peace because our hope and our trust is in God. Who is God? Who is he? Is he trustworthy? Think about it. God, our God, is the creator of the universe. with the spoken word of his mouth, he said, let there be light. Boop. Let there be the earth. Boop. God is so powerful. With his spoken word, he can create. God says he's put all the stars and the planets and the universes. He put them all out there, and he knows each one of them by name. My mom was telling me, I was sharing some of this with her, and she said she watched something on PBS. She's really into space. She's kind of spacey. No, I'm just kidding. The vastness of the universe. She said they've sent out these things clear out to Pluto, which is supposed to be the last planet in our solar system, but yet they saw something that was 2 million miles past Pluto. That's just what we can see. God created it all. You know what the Bible says? He measures all of it with the span of his hand.
Yeah.
Our God knows how many hairs are on your head. All of us, not just here, the whole world. That's our God. God says, do you know how many thoughts God has about each one of you? Ben, God says that his thoughts about you are more than the sands of the sea. I looked up what somebody might have thought, how many grains of sands were on the seashore. And they're like 75 with like 17 zeros behind it. It's more than that. God thinks of you. It's the same God who said, Jesus said, not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from my Father's will. How much more value are you than many sparrows? God, who is all power, all authority, all love. I can't begin to fathom the power of God. I can't begin to fathom that God is everywhere all the time. That God lives in each one of us all the time. He's everywhere. This is our God. God is trustworthy. So, when the storms do come, and they will, when we're tempted to fear and be anxious, those moments will come. What do? We remember God. We remember his great love for us that's found in Jesus. We remember that he is for us and not against us. He loves you. We remember he's with us. And then we trust him. Well, my dad, you know, I got so upset, and I went out to the park that day, and I sat and I finally chilled out. You know, I was angry at God at first, and it's like, okay, God, really, I'm just asking you, why won't you heal my dad? And I mean, it was almost like an audible voice. It was so clear. He says, Nikki, I want you to go back to your dad, and I want you to ask them, if I healed him, would he change anything about his life? Now, this might mess with some of our theology, but I did that. And I went to him the next day, and I said, Dad, I'm just curious. If God would heal you, would you change anything about your life? Well, no, I've lived a good life. I'm like, okay. Sometimes through our suffering, God brings us to himself. And before my dad died, he came to the Lord again. He got born again at one time. It was through his suffering. And you know, after I saw that, I surrendered. I said, okay, God, you're God, I'm not. I want to fix this, but I'm not God. And you know what? I had peace. Was it hard? Oh, yeah. Was it exhausting? Oh, yeah, to watch your dad go through that. But I trusted God. And my dad is in heaven now. And you know what? That's the ultimate thing. We put too much stock in this life. We fear death. But as born-again children, we have no need to fear death because this is not our ultimate destination. Heaven is our ultimate destination. So why should we fear death? Why should we fear? Can't we trust God? Who knows? I remember reading the testimony about a Chinese Christian. He was being persecuted. And they came to him, and they're like, we're going to kill you, but first you're going to dig your own grave. And I just love this because this Chinese Christian, he goes, Yes! And he is so excited. I mean, he is digging, and he is digging, and he's singing, he's praising. Woo! Yeah! He just wasn't paying no attention to the guards because he was pretty happy he's going to get killed. He's digging his own grave, and he is rejoicing about it. And he looks up, and all those soldiers are like, what is wrong with you? And I'm like, he's like, I get to go home. I get to go see Jesus. Do we live like that? God wants us to live like that. God loves you guys. We have no reason to fear. We have no reason to be anxious about tomorrow, even if nothing works out. Think about the worst case scenario. You die. You lose your home. I am home anyway. It's all about perspective. Fear comes because of how we perceive life and who we put our focus and trust in. So it's my prayer today. Most of all, that you guys will remember who it is you say you believe. That you really will believe the love of God. That you really will believe that He loves you and He cares about you and He's got you no matter what. Even if your circumstances don't change, will you trust Him? Could you guys come up? You know, I said that I'm walking through my own questions. And God is really revealing His love to me. And I got this really kind of silly story while they come up, but I'm terrified of those black and yellow bees. I mean, terrified. When I was 3, I went out to play on my little swing set, and I got attacked by like 3 or 4 of them. So ever since then, just even the sound. I mean, they sound like little helicopters. Well, this summer, I've gone out to the lake quite a bit and gone for walks. This God's in the details. He cares about every little thing. The first time I went out there, I'm walking. All of a sudden, I'm like, whoa! Fear overtook me. I mean, I took off sprinting, and he's right behind me. And so I turn around, and I go there, and I'm not kidding you. It had to have been hilarious. I'm flailing. My arm, my hair's going. And I'm like, no! And I, vroom, vroom, vroom. And one time, I turned around and I said, no, just stop it. I am terrified of those little stinkers. Finally, I outran them, and then I was sucking air. All summer long, this has happened to me. Almost every time I go out there, those little helicopters. So I started to go another way. This is really cool. You know, he started asking me, do you trust me? Do you believe me? Even in the little things. 2 weeks ago, I went for my walk. And I went, God's with me. And I just walk. And he left me alone. Oh, it gets better. This last week, I went out there. I'm loved by God. Even if you sting me, I'm going to be all right. We can trust the love of God in the big things and the little things. If you have problems with anxiety and fear, I'm not talking about medical reasons, will you come this morning and just cast your fears on the big, broad shoulders of Jesus? The almighty love. They're just going to play, maybe sing some worship songs. And if you have fear in your heart, come and spend some time with the God who loves you. He's not there to condemn you. You know, I can see Jesus in that boat. I don't think he was going, why were you afraid? No, it was like, man, guys, here I am. I love you. Why are you afraid? I'm here for you. Will you come to the God who loves you? I'm going to pray, and if you want to come up, come on up. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Almighty love, thank you, God, that you are bigger than it all. And you love us, God. And Father, right now, we're just going to spend some time in your presence. We're just going to soak in your vastness, your greatness, God. And we're going to just take all this stuff that torments us, all the fear and all the anxiety, and we're just going to throw it off. We're going to cast it off on your big shoulders, the only shoulders that can really handle it all. Father, we love you. God, increase our faith. God, open our eyes so we can really see who you are. So then, God, we can go out and truly be those shining lights, your ambassadors, who fear not because you are with us. In Jesus' name. Go ahead and come on up if you want.